Let us pray together. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. That Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples with uprighteousness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. And Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time together this morning. And Lord, just hearing from You in Your Word, it so enriches us. For we again will be focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would capture our hearts, that our emotions and our will might be moved by what we learned today. Father, we pray that You would speak to the heart of those here today or those who are listening to this message online so that everyone would commit himself to Jesus Christ and that they would begin to obey the word of the gospel to, in faith, embrace Jesus Christ. And thus we pray that Christ would be the great high priest to every one of us here today. And Lord, we thank You. Thank You for Your continual provision for White River Baptist and for the work that You call us to do in proclaiming the name of Christ with everyone that You put in our path. And we pray, Lord, that You would increase us in workers and leadership and finances and spiritual maturity, that we may draw near to You and to Your will through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we open the Holy Scripture together this morning, we first acknowledge that it is indeed Your Word. And the thing that blinds us the most from understanding it is the pursuit of our own agendas and the hardness of our hearts due to our own sin and unbelief. So we pray, we ask, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit, that You would open our eyes that we might behold the wonderful things from Your Word, that we might see our sin, and that we might see how the Savior answers that sin and responds and supplies all our needs. And again, we thank You and we love You and we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. You've heard it said before that without Easter, Christmas would be just another cold day in December. And, you know, Easter changes everything. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ turns us inside out and turns the world upside down. And yet, even for us as believers, it's possible for us to be a little cynical about the things that we're singing and the things that we're reading. And the question comes to mind, does this Jesus, who's raised from the dead, does He answer my deepest needs? Is He the Savior that I really need? And the author of Hebrews in chapter 5 is making an empathetic assertion, yes, this is the Savior you need. The one who's resurrected is the Savior you need. And had we been counting so far in the book of Hebrews, we could sum up that the author has given us six particular reasons why Jesus is the priest we need and why He's better than any of the old covenant priests. And the passage we're going to be looking at today will emphasize three in particular things about Jesus that make him the Savior that we need. And for the one who is resurrected, it answers our need. And we'll see that in three ways in the passage that we're going to study together this morning. And we'll see it related to the doctrine, if you will, of the resurrection in the final two verses, in verses 9 and 10. But let's start off reading this morning, verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 5. Again, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, and so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he had suffered. And having been made perfect, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word this morning. We pray right now, Lord, that you would open our hearts to understand it, to see it, and to apply what it is that you would have us to do to our lives. And we thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, friends, serving God in a specific area is nothing, it's never something that we can choose for ourselves. We must be called, and we must respond in obedience. Well, the author of Hebrews cites the example of Aaron, who belonged to the tribe of Levi. And only those from his specific family could serve as priests of the Lord. And when other tribes tried to assume this honor, it made the Lord very angry. So, who really needs a priest? We do. And since God's an awesome and holy God, sinful humans can't approach him directly. We need a mediator, a priest, to bring us to God. And the writer of Hebrews is presenting Jesus Christ as the priest that we all need. And these Hebrews, they knew their Jewish history. God had appointed Aaron as the first high priest because their ancestors couldn't come before a holy God and make offerings on their own. As sinners, they benefited spiritually by having this intermediary. And some Jews apparently felt, or had to begin to feel, a bit insecure about leaving that familiar system. And so the author of Hebrews sought to reassure them by explaining the work of Christ, by building on their understanding of the Old Testament priesthood. The writer asserted that they did need to return to the old ways, since Jesus is the one true high priest. And the parallels between Christ and the Old Testament priest, they're dramatic here. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place where God's presence dwelt. And at that, he could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. But first, he had to offer a blood sacrifice for himself, and then for the people. And in the same way, our Christ offered his own blood to make an atonement for our sins. And then on our behalf, he entered into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And Hebrews teaches that through our high priest, Jesus Christ, we now have direct access to God through him. Yeah, but how can Jesus be our high priest if he's from the tribe of Judah and not the tribe of Levi? Well, a simple answer. Because he's chosen and appointed to be, just like Aaron was. Yet his priesthood is superior to Aaron's because he is also a king and has no earthly succession, much like the king of Salem, Melchizedek. In this passage, the author of Hebrews is explaining to us how Jesus, the one who's resurrected, is in fact the Savior that we need, the one designated by God as the perfect high priest in his resurrection, as the best and only and last priest that God would ever give to mankind. For he's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's God in the flesh. He's the high priest that we need. And the author of Hebrews shows us that in three particular ways in this text. So first, as we look at verses 1 and 6, and especially zeroing in on verse 2, we're going to notice something that the author of Hebrews says about human high priests. He says this about them. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness. Now you may say to yourself, well, how can Jesus relate to me then? How can Jesus relate to me? Because he's sinless. He's not like human high priests who were plagued with and full of weakness, and who has to offer up sins, has to offer a sacrifice for his own sins as well as ours. How can Jesus relate to us? Well, the author of Hebrews has already told us that. Look back at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He's already said, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are without sinning. And by repeating these words in verses 2 and 3, especially in that section from verses 1 to 6, he speaks about human high priests. The author of Hebrews is emphasizing this, that we have a compassionate Savior. We have a Savior who's able to sympathize with us in our struggle with sin. But then again, you ask me, how can that be since he didn't sin? And the answer is this. Jesus' perfection didn't limit his experience in temptation. It enhanced it. Jesus' perfection didn't limit the intensity of his experience in temptation. It enhanced it. And therefore, Jesus' perfection didn't limit his ability to sympathize with us in our struggle with sin. It enhanced it. Listen to these words from Raymond Brown's commentary on the book of Hebrews. Jesus' whole life was one of temptation. Just take that in for a moment. Just take that in as we go through this. Jesus' whole life was one of temptation. And the very fact that he has powers and abilities which we do not possess only added to the stress. He was the fullest and most vivid personality that the world has ever known, and every richness of his human nature exposed him all the more fully to the assaults of temptation. No one on earth, before or since, has ever been through such spiritual desolation and human anguish. And for this reason, he can help us in our moments of temptation, and he is aware of our needs because he has experienced to the fullest the pressures and testings of life in a godless world. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us here in verses 1 through 6, and especially in verses 2 and 3, falling on what he's just said back in Hebrews 4:15, he's telling us this: Jesus can relate. He knows how to sympathize with you in your struggles for sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And we all need to take that in for just a moment. I mean, do you remember that scene when Jesus explained to his disciples he was going up to Calvary? Miss Sharon talked about it this morning. She talked about it with Peyton. Do you remember that scene? Peter's just told him that he's going there to die, and Peter's response is, "Never, never, I'll defend you to the end. I'll take them out with the sword. Everybody else might abandon you, but I won't." Do you remember Jesus' response? It sounds like harsh words to our ears, doesn't it? "Get behind me, Satan!" What's that about? And my friends, that's about a response to temptation that you and I can't possibly understand. That strong response of our Savior to his loyalty but erring disciples is an indication that of the depth of temptation that was assaulting his soul, Christ's soul, at the very time that the evil one said, "Abandon the plan. You see, even your disciples will defend you. They'll keep you from going to that tree. You don't have to go there." And when those words came out of the mouth of his faithful disciple, Jesus' response is, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's just another indication of the fact that it's not Jesus who can't relate to our temptations. It's we who can't relate to his. Yeah, none of us has ever gone through a nanosecond of what Jesus went through. And that's why he can say to us, "I know what it's like to be you. I know what it's like to be tempted. I can sympathize with you in your struggle with sin because, child, I've experienced things that, thank God, you will never experience. I know some things about how to fight sin. And in fact, I have conquered sin for you." Friends, we have a sympathetic Savior. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying to us. We have a compassionate Savior. We've got a Savior who can relate to us, who understands what it's like to be in our skin, and who understands what it's like to fight against our temptations. He understands. He knows. He's compassionate. He's sympathetic. And that's the first thing the author of Hebrews tells us. And the second thing is this. And look especially at verse 7. My friend says, we could meditate on verse 7 the rest of our lives and never understand it all. It's that glorious. But just a few minutes, look at it with me. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. And you know, just that last phrase, he was heard because of his piety in the New American Standard, or he was heard because of his reverence in the ESV, or he was heard because of his reverent submission in NIV. He was heard because of his fear of God in the King James. He was heard because of his piety. Friends, we could meditate on that phrase the rest of our lives and never exhaust it. But it's the phrase right before that we need to think about just for a second. Because you know what the author of Hebrews is saying here? He's saying, you'll have a Savior who understands what it means to submit to the will of God. Friends, one of the hardest things to do in our lives as Christians is to trust God and to submit ourselves to His will when we don't understand what He's doing in our lives. And when His answers to our prayers aren't the answers that we want or have planned out for His answers to our prayers. And in Hebrews 5:7, it's saying, you have a Savior who understands that. Did you miss that? Did you hear what it says? Jesus, in His flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. To whom? To whom? To Him who was able to save him from death. Let me ask you a question. Did the Father do that? No, He did not. Jesus offered up prayers to Him who was able to save him from death. And Him who was able to save him from death didn't save him from death. This verse immediately recalls Jesus' petition in the garden. Jesus agonized there, and God saved him only from the power of death through the resurrection. And some suggest that Jesus was actually agonizing over spiritual death, that is, being separated from the Father when He took on the sin of the world. Yet, with great passion, He shared in our humanity, not wanting to suffer the pain and disgrace that awaited Him. But the Father's answer was no. And yet, in that moment, Jesus demonstrated perfect obedience even to death on the cross. And because of His faithfulness, He triumphed over death. I mean, have you ever cried out to God with loud tears? Oh, God, heal my body. Oh, God, bring my children to faith in Christ. Oh, God, fix my marriage. Oh, God, just give me a job. And you got the answer, no. Well, the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus understands that. He knew what it was to submit himself to the will of God. I mean, do you remember the rest of Christ's prayer? If it's not possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, my will, not my will, but your will be done. And to that part of the prayer, his answer was yes. But to the let it pass from my lips, the answer was no. Right? Friends, we have a Savior who knows what it is to live right there. And isn't that one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life? To keep believing, to keep trusting, and to submit ourselves to the will of God when we don't like what's happening to us, when we don't understand what's happening to us, and when we're not getting the answer to the prayer that we want. This is mind-boggling, my friends. And the author of Hebrews is saying that the second person of the Trinity can relate to us there. That he knows what it's like to get a no and yet submit himself to that. He's the Savior we need. That's where we live. That's where we live in some of the hardest and most important places of our life. That's our home address. And if we didn't have a Savior who knew what it was like to be right, live right there, we wouldn't have the Savior that we need. But we do have the Savior that we need. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us here is that Jesus understands what it means to submit to the will of God. Then there's the third thing. Look at the very next verse. It's not only that we have a compassionate Savior who's able to sympathize with us in our struggles with sin. It's not only that we have a Savior who understands what it means to submit to the will of God. It's that we have a Savior who understands suffering. Look at verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, again, that's one of those sentences that we could spend the rest of our lives meditating on and never get to see the bottom of it. Now, listen, it's not that Jesus wasn't obedient and then suffered and then came obedient. It's not that Jesus was sort of obedient and perfected his obedience after suffering. It's that the totality of his obedience wasn't perfected until he had undergone all the experiences of suffering up to and including the humiliation that he endured on the cross. That's the perfection that's being talked about in verse 8. And that's the referenced again in the first few words of verse 9. In other words, Jesus learned obedience as he walked the path of suffering the whole of his life, accumulating from his humiliation on the cross and every point on the way. He was equal to the demands of that suffering and fulfilled it perfectly, and he fulfilled it perfectly until the totality of his suffering was complete on the cross. And in this he learned obedience. Does our obedience gain us a Savior? No. And nothing we can do can ever earn our salvation. Yet all those who truly believe in him will obey his leadership. Being obedient is difficulty when it's costly. I mean, however, when it requires the sacrifice of all we have and are, when it requires that our very life, that's a quite a different story to us sometimes. And then in heaven, as part of the Godhead, Jesus never experienced any lack. And there was no reason for him to suffer or fear because everything existed for his pleasure. But when he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, he accepted all the pain, affliction, and neediness that we experience. This was when his obedience was perfected. He sacrificed and suffered everything for us. And friends, that should remind us that obedience isn't an easy thing. Obedience isn't a one-time thing either. The Savior walked a path of suffering. He understood it. He understood its fruitfulness. Its fruitfulness in his life. Its fruitfulness in our lives. And my friends, isn't that, again, something so important? Because there are people sitting in this room who are listening to this online who know suffering. It's come in all sorts of shapes and sizes in your life. The question is there any fruitfulness in that suffering? And here's a Savior who knows suffering. And his whole life is a life of suffering and temptation. And he was fruitful in that suffering. That suffering bore the fruit of a perfect obedience. And the active and passive obedience of Christ is viewed here in this verse. I mean, the penal and the perceptive obedience of Christ is in view in this verse. And that is, in the totality of his life, he obeyed God's word. And in his suffering accumulating on the cross, he bore in his own body the penalty of our breaking of the word. And thus he fulfilled in both ways the law of God. And he kept it himself. He bore our penalty for not keeping it. And so his suffering was exceedingly fruitful. It bore fruit in an obedience that saved you and me. You know, salvation is by obedience. Not your obedience, not my obedience, but Jesus's obedience. And this is a very fruitful obedience. And it was learned and earned in suffering. So the question is, are you suffering? And Jesus understands that. And he understands fruitfulness in suffering. Now the author of Hebrews is showing us those three things. He's a compassionate, sympathetic Savior. He's a Savior who understands submission to God's will. He's a Savior that understands fruitfulness of suffering. And the suffering bore the fruit of obedience in the life, in his life, and blessed the world. And it's that Savior who's announced in the resurrection as the great high priest. The great high priest that you and I need. I mean, look at verses 9 and 10. Listen, friends, we have a Savior that is, we have a Savior that God has designated as the last and the best and only priest for humanity. And he has designated him such by the resurrection. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated as God, as the perfect High Priest. Where Where was he designated? So designated? Well, look back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. When was he crowned with glory and honor? In the wake of his suffering and death. Where is that at first manifest? It's first manifest in his resurrection. In the resurrection, God says to us all, behold, the last, the best, the only priest you'll ever need, a Savior who is sympathetic to your sin. He understands submission, and he has experienced suffering, and he knows how to make it fruitful and truthful. He's a Savior you need. That's why this passage is so perfect for us today. Because the divine, risen Son of God, in fact, is exactly who we need for our Savior. For anyone or anything else, it's not even close. Jesus is better. It's funny, when we're listening in Sunday school this morning, a story was told that was close to this, and I was thinking about this as he said it, but of course I wanted to share it with you here. So that once a 33-year-old Frenchman was nailed to a cross in the patio of a plush hotel in the Dominican Republic. And he did this as his, quote, contribution to salvation and peace among mankind, unquote. He wanted to hang there for 3 days, but within 24 hours, he was so weak he was forced to give up his plan. And even before that, the cross had to be laid horizontally on the ground to alleviate his suffering. I mean, it was so obvious to all that he couldn't continue to endure the terrible ordeal that he had imposed on himself. The failure of this man's sacrifice stands, obviously, in striking contrast to the unique atoning work of the Lord Jesus, who truly became the author of eternal salvation. And the writer of Hebrews explained that Christ is our high priest forever, exceeding continually before God's throne on our behalf, interceding for us as a high priest does. As God in the flesh, he alone would become our substitute and offered himself as a sacrifice for sins once and for all. And no other human being is able to take this honor for himself. And throughout history, many have claimed to be the Messiah, and there will be many more to come, as we've talked about on Wednesday night. But friends, Jesus Christ is in a class by himself. And he died on Calvary's cross for you and me. So the question comes, have you trusted in the crucified and risen Savior? And so that leads us to two things. If you're an unbeliever here today or listening online, believe on Jesus Christ. He's the Savior you need. And listen to what Jesus says. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If you're an unbeliever, the only high priest who understands your sin and your weakness, who understands the submission to the will of God, who understands suffering, who understands how to liberate you from sin, who has in fact liberated from sin all those who trust in him, is Jesus Christ. Therefore, you must come to him. Won't you do so today? And if you're a believer in Christ today, you need to believe on him as well, because we not only have salvation by faith, but we walk by faith and not by sight. When you became a Christian, your adventure in trusting in God didn't come to an end. It's just a beginning. You come to God by faith. You live with God by faith, and you'll go to glory by faith. So, believer, struggling here today with the things that you have been submitted to, with the struggles against sin that you're fighting, with the suffering that you're enduring, believe that Jesus is the Savior that you need. And always remember, the Father, like He did with Christ, often uses suffering to set us apart for His work, even though we can't always see how He's doing this while the suffering is taking place. Look back and consider how God has used your suffering to further the kingdom. And then ask Him to show you how He will use your present suffering to do the same. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for giving us a Savior, the Savior that we need. And in His resurrection, designating Him to us as the last and the best and the only priest that we'll ever need, according to the order of Melchizedek. And Lord, grant us today that we all will believe in Him and believe on Him. And we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're blessed this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Communion is a great reminder to us that God is a missionary God. And when we were not seeking Him, He was seeking us. And when we were estranged from God because of our sin, He came for us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ, our perfect high priest, died for us. Boy, that's a mission worth having. And for Jesus, being on mission meant that He went to the cross in order that we might live. He suffered for the sake of His Father's glory. And being on mission means that He humbled Himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. And so when we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, we're once again immersing ourselves in that great gospel story, that mystery found in the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, the Scripture tells us we're to come to the table with a clean heart. We are to confess known sin and turn away from it and turn back to God. It's called repentance. And so let's stop here and go to the Lord, asking Him to reveal unconfessed sin in our lives. Mighty God, Holy Spirit, we pray right now that You would search our hearts for those sins that might have escaped our thought, and even those that haven't, that we have yet to confess. We pray that You would bring conviction right now, that we might confess those and turn back to You in repentance, that we might be forgiven through the blood of Christ. And we lift that prayer in His name as we pause to lift up individual prayers. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for hearing our prayer and for interceding with us, with the Father, for these things that we confessed. And it's in you that we put our trust through faith. And we ask that you would move us and grow us to not return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.